So Paul and company, in the book of Acts, we get a chance to see Paul take off, and he goes on three different missionary journeys before he is arrested, well, not by the Jews, but because of the Jews in Jerusalem, and then he travels to Rome to appeal to Caesar. So his first missionary trip was kind of a short one. He kind of kept it close to home, kept it near to Jerusalem, not too awful far away, kind of went up and then came back. And then the second one, they traveled a little more into Gentile territory and up the side of the Aegean Sea. And at the end of that one, what they wanted to do is they wanted to kind of double back. And so if we're looking here, we got Jerusalem over here, and then they kind of travel up here for the first one a little bit here. Then they travel up here to the Aegean Sea and Italy's way over here, the big boot. Can you see it? I see it, but you don't want to get in my brain. So the Aegean Sea is here, and so they come up the coast here, and they want to turn right, and they want to go into Asia Minor. The province of Asia is what Acts says, but that's actually known as kind of Asia Minor. And so they want to go that way, but we're told that the Holy Spirit specifically stands in their way, keeps them from going there. And so they kind of try and go with a different route. And then we're told that the Spirit of Jesus keeps them from going into Mysia. And so Paul sleeps that night, and he has this vision of a man from Macedonia. Macedonia is over here on the other side of the Aegean Sea. And he has a vision of a man beckoning to him from Macedonia. And so when he wakes from that vision, he tells his partners in ministry, hey, this is where God wants us to go. And so they go further into Roman territory. And this is when the third missionary journey starts. So they're obedient, and their first stop in Macedonia. Do you guys remember this? We talked about this a couple times. First stop in Macedonia was where? Okay, I don't feel so bad repeating it again. Their first stop in Macedonia was Philippi. So God called to them, said, this is where I want you to go. And their first stop was Philippi, which was a big deal because they got there, a riot broke out, they were the center of it, they got stripped, beaten, thrown into jail, shackled in the inner cell. And this was where, and this isn't in Acts, but I know it from leadership experience. This is where everyone looks at Paul. And they say, God told you to lead us here? This is a mess. Are you sure it was God? Is this? And that's because that's typically what happens in times like that. But they are in their inner cell, and they're praising God. They're singing, how great is our God? And sing with me, how great is our God? They're singing, his grace is enough. And they're singing hymns at midnight in the prison. And then a miraculous earthquake breaks out and shook the foundations of the prison, and their shackles fall off and they're free to go. But they noticed the jailer was about to kill himself, so they all stuck around. And that turned into an opportunity to be able to share the word of the Lord with not only the jailer, but his whole family. And they got a chance to baptize him and his whole family that night, which is really, really cool. And so then the next day, they are told that they may go now. Emphasis on go now. Go, leave, get out of here. So they leave Philippi, and their second stop in this the Roman territory here, more into Roman territory. Actually, I got to reverse it for you guys over this way. So they come down from Philippi, is kind of at the top of the Aegean Sea, and then they're coming down a little bit to Thessalonica. So Thessalonica is their second stop into the area of Macedonia here, where God had beckoned to them. So when they get to Thessalonica, it was a crazy time. Thessalonica was birthed in persecution. Paul was only there for a short time. At the minimum, he was there 3 weeks, probably a little longer than 3 weeks, but not very long at all. And so if you can think of trying to establish a church in 1 month's time, or even a couple of months' time, that would be crazy. to take people who had never heard about Jesus and try to get something that's going to be able to be well established and survive a very crazy environment. So Paul's there, and some angry Jews drive him out of Thessalonica. And so he leaves from Thessalonica down to Berea. So he tries to get away just a little short distance, and they follow him to Berea. So then he goes all the way down to Athens, Greece. And then from Athens, he sends Timothy back up, and he comes up to Corinth, and he stays in Corinth for a few years. And it's from Corinth that he writes the letter that's in our book, or in our Bibles, the book of 1 Thessalonians. He writes, and we talked about the trivia there in the first sermon in this series, just how it's kind of cool to think that this was the very first letter that Paul wrote to a church that we have. And so that's kind of cool. And very possibly the first book that was written that was included in our New Testament. So a little discrepancy with one of the Gospels and I think one other possible book there. So this letter of Thessalonians was written to a church that was birthed in persecution. And Paul was for sure that they would face more persecution as they grew and they matured and they became a force for God's kingdom in Thessalonica. But persecution wasn't the only danger that they would face. Thessalonica was a prosperous city. It was filled with tons of diversity. It was along a major trade route. A wide variety of religious and philosophical beliefs surrounded them. I shared in our first message in this series how even Egyptian worship, even Egyptian religions were all the way up here in Thessalonica. It's how diverse their religion and philosophical groups had become. And these assorted views on morality and views of value, they were directly connected to their politics. But we wouldn't know anything about having tons of moral and social diversity around us, would we? Not at all. Or what it would be like to be surrounded by a variety of religious and philosophical beliefs. We wouldn't be able to relate to that at all, would we? Or with assorted principles and values that were directly affected the political realm. We would be very familiar with those things. So going to Thessalonians this year, when I started looking at it, I was like, man, Thessalonians is really the perfect book to go to this year in the midst of everything going on, because their culture had a lot of similarities to our culture right now. In the Thessalonian letters, Paul is writing to a church that's experiencing many outside pressures. They were living as Christians in a hostile environment, and let me remind you, they were baby Christians. Paul didn't get a chance to stay there very long at all. And they were in a place where they were birthed out of persecution, where they were facing and sure to face more persecution as Paul wasn't there. Social pressure of those around them, the temptations to regress, to turn back to their old lifestyles that they had been bought from. Conflict with other Christian brothers and sisters. And we haven't gotten to that in 1 Thessalonians yet. We're going to get into it a little bit today, and that shows up a little more in 2 Thessalonians, which works as a commentary for some of the things in 1 Thessalonians. So you got to kind of look at it all together. So they even had conflict with Christian brothers and sisters in a brand new church in the first century. I mean, you'd think their churches would be perfect because it was so close to Jesus. But no, it's nothing new. It's been going on for 2,000 years. There's always going to be different kinds of conflict inside the family. It's not... We can't say it's normal, therefore we're not going to do anything about it, but we can say, well, it's normal, so it's not a new struggle. They had the temptation to give up in the midst of all of these struggles and just say, you know what, this is a brand new thing for us, and it's not working out, and to not endure. For the Thessalonians, living a life centered on Christ's teachings was very countercultural. And the same is true for us. To live a Christian lifestyle, to follow Jesus' teachings, to base our decisions on God's principles and God's values and God's morals, that's countercultural. And more now than I think it has been in quite some time here in America. We looked at a section in the first part of chapter 4 just 2 weeks ago and called that message Holy Living Part 1. I told you we'd be coming back to Holy Living Part 2. And so that's where we are today. And between Holy Living Part 1 and Holy Living Part 2, Paul took a little digression and talked about how they were a little confused about some of the teaching about the end of times and the second coming of Christ and Judgment Day. And that comes up again in 2 Thessalonians as well. So today he comes back to this subject of holy living, and he really just shares just kind of a rapid fire, just boom, 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 boom. You know, just empties a clip of just great things to do as a Christian. And so today it's just going to be boom, boom, boom. It's going to be pretty simple, but it's going to be boom, 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 boom. And I tried to categorize them the best I could so we'd be able to have some subjects and some, because I like that. You'd look at my office and you think I'm not organized at all. My poor wife at home and... yes, it's not so great, but I actually am very organized in certain areas. I'm hyper-organized in certain areas. It's just not my desk. So, but if I clean my desk, I'm in trouble, right? Is anybody else like that? Okay, yeah. Jim and I, we've talked about that before. And I had something that was missing last week, and I was like, it's right here. It was right here in this pile. It was right here in this pile. And sure enough, I looked all over and came back, and it was like stuck to another piece of paper in that pile, and I was right. So yeah. So I like to organize things, especially when it comes to digesting it, and I feel that's a responsibility to be able to do that. So he starts off, and it's very easy to categorize it if you sit back and look at what Paul's talking about. He has very specific categories that he gets into here. The first category that he talks about is the relationship to your church leadership. Relationship with your church leadership. Picking up where we left off, that's what I'm trying to say, last week, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. He says, now we ask you, and we'll see a difference in the way he talks in a minute, which allows us to see, oh, he's in a new section. So now we ask you, brothers and sisters, to acknowledge those who work hard among you, who care for you in the Lord, and who admonish you. Admonish is a big word, and that's to warn you, to instruct you, but it's instruction with warning, so to admonish you. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. So let's write this down. Respect and support your church leadership. These are great passages that would be great to go somewhere as a guest speaker at someone else's church and preach on. It's always awkward to bring up some of these when you're part of the leadership at a church. But there's no reason to neglect something that's in God's word and something that we can all grow and learn from. One of the things that's notable here in this section is that Paul doesn't focus on the office. He doesn't list elders or deacons or any kind of office or title that's held. He focuses on their functionality. He focuses on the roles that they fulfill in the church. And I believe that speaks a lot if we kind of step into that a little bit, that we shouldn't respect church leadership simply because they have an office or because they have a title. We should respect and support church leadership because of what they do, because of the work that they do for the kingdom, because of the care that they show, because of the instruction and the warnings that they give to keep us on the right path. Respect is earned. I've heard that. And I do believe that's true, but I think respect is also given in a lot of areas. Yes? I mean, from human to human, I give respect to someone I don't even know because it's the right thing to do as a human. Now, as we grow, then they have a chance to earn the respect or they have a chance to totally demolish the respect I gave them. That's up to them. So in that sense, then respect is earned. And respect that lasts tends to be the respect that is earned. But we give respect. We give respect just simply to honor another human. We give respect when there's someone, and this unfortunately is not, just diminishing in our society and culture. I hope it doesn't disappear. But we at one time, let me put it that way, we would give respect to someone who had a title or someone who was in a position of authority. And my goodness, I mean, I don't have time to get into parenting and police officers and government, and then that even goes into church stuff and any form of leadership. It just seems like there's a lot of pushback against that anymore. But we would give respect in those situations But the respect that stays is the respect that is earned. And it is earned by observing what someone does, by the work that they give, and specifically about church leadership, it's the work that they put into God's kingdom. How much they care. And if you look there and back up at that passage, we can go and pull that back up if you don't mind. Oh, I got new PowerPoint today. So good job. Well, if we go back up to the, because in regard to love, one more. Good job. Follow me on this. One more back. Two more back then, I guess. Hold them in the highest regard. There we go. That's it. Perfect. So to acknowledge those who work hard, who care for you, and who admonish you. So there's a real easy three to pick out there if you just slow down and read through it. So those that work hard for the kingdom, those who care for you, and those who instruct you or admonish you. And when you see that trio, you know that that's a church leader that cares. And we see that here. And that's not a pat myself on the back. I can point to all the other leadership here at the church, both those that wear a title and those that don't wear a title. I remember, I think it was Jim. I'm trying to think of when it was. It wasn't during the cancer stuff. Did you have something else that happened recently? Or maybe it was Deb. I think it was, you had a surgery, didn't you? I think it was right after your surgery. And I found out, and I was talking to Jim to call and check on him. And he was like, yeah, Ryan and Heather were just here, and they dropped off a meal. And I was like, oh, wow, that's pretty. I love having that. You know, I love hearing and finding out those little things when I hear that, you know, Ryan has done something like that. Or when I hear about Chuck and some of the conversations he has. When you guys come to Chuck, you know that he cares about you. You know that you're important to him. Kurt, in the way that he serves here and he's involved and supportive of all the different things that go on here. We don't have a docile leadership. There's no one here that doubts, and David's brand new. There's no one here that doubts David's love and concern for those in the church and for our youth. That's been great. We've got all sorts of leaders that don't wear a title, but we have no doubt that they love Don Nallen. As sitting here, he wouldn't want me to shine the flashlight on him, but he doesn't wear a title. Well, he sort of does. He's the president of the Sunday school, but that's more just a function than some sort of. It doesn't mean that he can. Rule the Sunday school. It's more I serve a function, correct? But there's no one here that would doubt his work that he's put into the kingdom, or his love for his fellow Christians, or his ability to teach and instruct and help people stay on the right path. So we have that here, but sometimes it needs to be pointed out. Sometimes you need to kind of look at that a little bit. And we need to reflect and look at verses like this and say, you know what? I really do need to get behind people like that. I need to support them. I need to lift them up. I need to respect them, not because of the title they wear, but because of what they do and how they function in the kingdom. They care for you and they teach you. This is a pastor-teacher role that shows up a couple times in Paul's writings. We see it in Ephesians chapter 4, where he talks about this pastor-teacher role is there that God gave the church, gifted these individuals and gave them to the church to equip those in the church for works of service. So this role is to equip others for works of service so they may be so the body of Christ may be built up. We're told in 1 Timothy chapter 5 about elders who are worthy of double honor. And these elders that are described are elders that they're men who look over the affairs of the church and who teach or preach. And he says they're worthy of double honor. And so we do need to have that times where we reflect on that and think about that. And I think it's a lot easier to do in healthy times when our church is experiencing a time of good health so that we can help promote things that are good already and make them even better. And I did not plan this series to happen right here on the first Sunday of October, which that's... October's not talked about much here, but it's always when I see on Facebook and stuff, all the pastor appreciation stuff that's going on in October. And sometimes I joked with one of my other friends, and we're both very appreciated by our churches, but October's not a big, it's not stressed much at all. And I told him, I said, sometimes October feels like you're a single guy at Valentine's Day. When you see all these things on Facebook of these things and this things, and I'm like, well, I know my church appreciates me, you know, it's just when everybody else has gotten special things, it's like, oh, well, so that wasn't, but sometimes we do, we need to have some time. And I think that's what October can serve as for churches that do put a lot of emphasis on that, is a time to reflect and say, you know what, we do have healthy leadership. We do have good leadership. And even if it's moderate, you help to support that and it makes it even better. And so that's very, very important. He has one more note here on this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 13, we'll reread kind of the end of that there. Hold them in the highest regard in love because of their work. Live in peace with each other. Now, he's still talking about leadership. He will make a transitional statement in the next sentence. So this is not talking about just church to church, brothers and sisters. This is leadership oriented. This is live at peace with each other between the church and the leadership. So let's go and write this down. Work for peace, because peace does not come naturally. You got to work for it. Work for peace between church leadership and the church. And this goes both ways. This goes from church leadership to church and church to church leadership. When those with leadership gifts lead, then it just seems like there's always some pushback somewhere from people that don't have leadership gifts. And it's not that people with leadership gifts are better or more important or more powerful. It's just the function of the church. God is a God of order. When I do premarital, and we'll be getting into that, I get a chance to the honor of doing their wedding next year. So, but when I'm doing premarital sessions with couples that are going to get married, and I go through the roles of a husband and a wife in marriage from Ephesians chapter 5, which gets more and more risky to teach on that as society continues to soil, pollute, you know, chip away at God's design for marriage. But when I share these roles of here are the roles of a husband. He's to care for and nurture his wife and to make her beautiful and lift her up and to sacrifice. And he is the spiritual leader of the household. And she is to submit to him in everything. Like, that's not easy to teach nowadays with all this, you know, wokeism and equal stuff and whatnot. And so it's to be able to share that and teach that, I have to stress now, and it's not anything making up, it's just stressing a truth that's already there in Scripture, and that doesn't mean that this is a more important role. It's just a function. For the relationship to work, here's the functionality of it. Both are important, both are valuable, both have a role that they fill to make that relationship the best that it can be, and God has set that up. It's just the same thing with church organization. We've been given different gifts. We've been given different body parts. You're an eye, you're an eye. Be an eye. Don't be jealous that you're not a nose or a hand or whatever. You guys remember that? What Paul talks, was that Corinthians? I believe that's not in my notes. But just be the gift that you've been given. So when God gives people the gifts of leadership, the gifts of teaching, the gifts of these different pastor-teacher roles, it's not he's saying these are more important. He's just saying, hey, I need this role to be filled for the church to work. I need these other roles to be filled as well. I need people to have the gift of mercy. I need people to have the gift of helping. I need people to have the gift of encouragement. And I need people to have the gift of leadership and the gift of teaching. He needs all of these people. And I think it's so easy for us sometimes when we see someone using a God-given gift of leadership to push a little bit. And some of it, too, is the responsibility of the person with the gift. You have to be responsible with the gift. And I don't think anyone here would look, you know, I stand on a stage because it's easier for communication. I don't stand on a stage because it's an ego trip. I think over 15 years we've learned that about each other. That's not, and sometimes I think if I were a little more egotistical about this position, I probably would be able to move things forward. Because some of the leaders that are more like boom, 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 they can make things happen faster and because they kind of bully their way through it. Well, and that's a whole other subject. But and so that's something where I've thought, you know, maybe being a passive leader isn't that. I'm just being the leader that God made me to be. And so sometimes, though, there's that pushback, and sometimes it's because someone's irresponsible with the gift, and sometimes it's because people look at their gift and they have gift jealousy or gift envy or whatever. And this isn't something new. I mean, for us, we look at it and we're thinking, oh, man, something's happening in the church, or this isn't healthy in the church when this is going on. Look, Paul's writing to these guys 2,000 years ago. Very first letter that he wrote to a church that we have in the Bible, and he's addressing this very issue. So either it had already started happening in Thessalonica, or Paul had enough experience with his first two missionary trips that he knew this is a common problem that happens in the church between church people and church leadership. And so he wants to either protect them from this happening, or he's trying, so it's either preventative medicine or it's curative medicine. Either way, Paul is including this in their understanding of church leadership and their relationship with them. He's saying, look, guys, you got to work for peace here. It's not going to come naturally, but it's necessary. You have to live at peace with each other, and that's between the church and church leadership. Yeah. Okay. So then he moves on to church-wide relationships. He says, and we urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle. And so he changes here. We urge you, talking to everybody now, brothers and sisters, if you wasn't clear enough, he's like, okay, everybody, all of us, to warn those who are idle and disruptive. So we'll break these down in a minute. To encourage the disheartened, to help the weak, be patient with everyone. So let's write this down. Warn those who are willfully idle, and therefore are disruptive. Warn those who are willfully idle and are therefore disruptive. Let me remind you this. He's changed sections. He's talking to everyone in the church. This isn't just the job of church leadership. This is the job of every one of us. To hold the whole church accountable. To be there for each other. To do these things. And the first thing that he mentions is to warn those who are willfully idle. We urge you, brothers. And this is a very clear distinction where he's switching to talking about all of the church. And isn't it interesting how the troublemakers in the church are typically the idle people in the church? I mean, we're just going to say it like it is. It's right here in the Bible. So might as well. You know, elephant in the room there. We'll read in 2 Thessalonians when we get there next month that Paul says, we hear that some among you are idle and disruptive. They are not busy, they are busybodies. Well, you know, I could do a show of hands and every hand would go up. We know someone. We've experienced someone in our life that's been that way. Well, they appear to be busy. They appear to be doing stuff, but they're not doing anything of value. They're not doing anything that really matters for the kingdom. They're busybodies. And they appear to be doing all sorts of stuff, but they're not doing things that are valuable to the kingdom, that are helping to bring maturity to the body. And typically, those type of people become disruptive. So Paul is trying to catch this early with the Thessalonians, warn them. Or, well, we learn in 2 Thessalonians that it is already happening a little bit. But this is more of a warning in this letter. Warn them who are willfully idle and are disruptive. The word that's used here for, that the NIV uses for idle and disruptive, is actually one word. It's a cognate, which my son is taking Spanish. So what's a cognate? You were just talking about this the other day. I was like, oh, he's using some big grammar words there. Cognate is where you take two words and you make one word. So it's different than a compound word. A cognate, you kind of take them and you kind of mix them a little bit to make one word. So this word that's used here, it can mean idle in context with 2 Thessalonians, or it can mean disruptive. The NASB tries to translate this more directly, and it just says, admonish the unruly. But when you put it into context with 2 Thessalonians, then the unruly are the ones that are being idle. So the NIV does a good job of translating this as well. talking about those who are not pulling their own weight. And they're causing disruptions. They're causing problems. So he says, warn these people because he knows that that leads to the bad apples. And if you want to make sure there are no bad apples, you got to keep them involved in positive kingdom work. And that's not just the leadership. That's all of us. Leadership can't do that. We do our best to be shepherds. We do our best that in our various areas of teaching. When Chuck's got his class, and Ryan's got his class, and I'm teaching, or any of them that come up and preach, we do our best to be able to share and to teach. But this has got to come from within, to be able to encourage each other, to stay busy with important things, not to be busy bodies, and to help keep the church regulated. We're all like thermostats here with each other to keep us all on the right temperature and heading in the right direction. That happens from everybody. Now, let's go and write these down. We can hit these real quick. So encourage the discouraged. Very simple there. They were in a very difficult area and time with persecution and outside pressures. A lot of the things that we deal with as well. There's going to be a lot of people in here at any one given time that are going through something that would be discouraging. Encourage them. Lift them up. Discouraged means they have lost courage. Encourage means you give them courage. So there's some people here today that have lost some courage to continue on with whatever they're dealing with in life. And it's our job as Christian brothers and sisters to give them courage, to encourage them to take the next step. Help the weak. This word for weak is actually a word that does talk about the physical weakness. You know, just wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. Yes, you guys remember those? Remember the commercial? Hefty, hefty, hefty. Wimpy, wimpy, wimpy. Okay. And so, like, what would it be? Maybe 30 and under are just like, huh? But this in context, this is really more talking about those who are spiritually weak, who are weak in their faith due to the things that are around them. Keep your eye on each other. This could be its own sermon by itself. But we need to make sure that we're watching out for each other. And if you see someone that is struggling in their faith, that has something that's kind of pushed against them and they've weakened in their faith, man, get in there and help them. That's our responsibility as brothers and sisters, to get in there and help the weak. This one's great. Pause your anger with patience. Pause your anger with patience. And this is toward everyone. The word here for patience, and the reason why the note in your bulletin is that way, is because the word here for patience is actually a restrained anger. It's a very specific word for patience. It's a restrained anger. It's not more the general patience that's used in some other areas. It's a restrained anger. Okay, so you hold it, and you figure out how you're going to deal with it. Because anger is a very good emotion. It's a holy emotion. But it's an emotion that's very easy to sin in. If we let it go. So restrain the anger, have some patience, figure out how you're going to take that and make good use of it. And as Paul continues here, we'll go back up. So I think on the PowerPoint it goes up to 14, and we urge you, so the next slide should go to 14. Yep. We urge you, brothers and sisters, warn those who are idle. So we've already talked about this, but just rereading it, you get a chance to see it in context. Warn those who are idle and disruptive. Encourage the disheartened, help the weak, be patient with everyone. And then he goes into this, which is directly connected to be patient with everyone. Use restrained anger. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. So that's retribution. You don't need to do that. But always strive to do what is good for each other and for everyone else. So we can just write this down because it just makes sense right here together. Do not seek retribution. Do not seek retribution. Restrain your anger. Don't seek the eye for an eye thing. Turn the other cheek, as Jesus would say. Stay away from an attitude of retribution or an attitude of revenge, but rather chase after forgiveness. Chase after peace. Forgiveness is a canceled debt. You've taken something from me, so you owe me, and I'm going to cancel that debt. I'm going to set you free from that debt that you owe me. And that takes away the need for retribution. That takes away the need for feeling like you need to get revenge. Instead, do what is good for others. So don't just get rid of something negative, replace it with something positive, replace it with something good. Instead, do what is good for others. And then this next little section of this, you know, boom, 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 boom. These even get shorter and quicker in this next little section. This next little section, I've put the canopy over of God's constant will for you. So it's not a will that's specific to a situation or specific to a time in your life or different things like when God was calling Paul to Macedonia, that was a very specific part of his will. These are things that are just constant. They never change. This is God's will for all of his people. And it's right here. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus, in Christ Jesus. It's right there. I'm not making up these titles. I'm just taking what's in the Bible, and we're just laying it out today. It's actually very, very easy on my part for today's message as far as being able to lay things out there. This is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Do not quench the Spirit. So let's write these down. Boom, 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 real quick. Rejoice always. Church, have you found salvation in Jesus Christ? Yes. Then you have a reason to rejoice no matter what. Done. I want to save us some time and not preach any more about that. That's it. Rejoice always. Pray continually. Pray continually. I've been trying to do this more and more in my life. With things that have gone on, I've gotten schedule stuff I've been a little confused on different things. Some of it's this ministry fatigue has hit in over the last couple of years. And so we're talking about some options there to be able to get some renewal in there. In fact, just for a short time renewal, David's going to preach for a couple of weeks. So I really thank him a lot for being able to come up for a couple of weeks. I've got some commitments to my wife and family that I need to get done at the house. And so, but that will also let my brain and my heart just have a little bit of, you know, downtime the next couple of weeks. Through the years and different things, there's been a decent fatigue that settled in, and I mean, burnout happened years ago. I went through that and have moved forward from there and different things. There's been all sorts of stuff. So it's not anything where it's like, oh my goodness, it's just now, it's just all the things that have stacked up are just kind of settling in. So I'm struggling with different things October. We're in October right now. October didn't even exist in my brain. David came up to me last week and he said, hey, who's doing communion meditation Sunday? And I was like, well, it's in the schedule. And he said, no, it's not. And I was like, well, yeah, it's in the schedule. He said, no, October's not in the books at all. So me being a very trusting person that I am, I went and checked online. I was, well, no, of course I didn't skip October because I'm working on November, December. And your bulletin right there, it says November, December. And sure enough, I totally left out a whole month of the year in my brain. And so that's when things like that are falling off the plate, I know, wow, the fatigue is really hitting. And so one of the things that I've been trying to implement in my own life is to pray more and to just pray continually. So when I read this in prep for this, I was like, man, those two words have been hot on my spiritual list lately of just praying more and talking to God more and leaning on him more and more and more and more. Because when you just don't have whatever kind of energy, if it's physical or emotional, spiritual energy or whatever, that's so, it's necessary anyway. But when you're on empty and you have been, the only place where I'm going to be able to continue to do what God wants me to do is to be in constant prayer with him, in constant communion with him, and for his help, his guidance, his strength, and his encouragement, his lifting up, and all of that. And so that's a little bit personal, and thankfully, I don't have a lot of time to share on that, so that kept it short. But that's become something for me, and I want to share a little bit about that because I think it's a very personal thing that this is so important to pray continually. And it's so easy to read over these. Boom, 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 boom. Rejoice always, pray continually, da, 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 you know. But no, just to pause and really get these, even though they're quick little shots, man, they are so potent. Every one of these things that Paul talks about here in these few verses that we're looking at today. Pray continually. Give thanks no matter what. Give thanks no matter what the circumstance is, no matter what the situation is. Give thanks. And do not put out the Spirit's fire. Paul writes to the Ephesian church about grieving the Holy Spirit, and that was connected with how they were treating each other, and that was grieving the Holy Spirit. Isaiah writes to how the Israelites were rebelling against God and his ways, and that grieved the Holy Spirit. And Paul uses a little bit of a different language here in the Thessalonian letter to quench the Spirit, literally to pour water on a fire. We are that powerful in our will that we can quench God's Spirit and his activity inside of us, his voice inside of us, his influence on our life. We can quench that. And Paul knows that that's very possible. And so he tells them, don't do this. And I think that's important to be able to pause for a moment on a Sunday morning and go, yeah, that's possible. Don't do it. Don't quench the Spirit. He continues in verse 20. He says, do not treat prophecies with contempt, but test them all. Hold on to what is good. Reject every kind of evil. And we're not going to jump into all the different debate stuff on prophecy, but we'll just take a very simple note here that if someone brings the word of the Lord, so kind of taking old version of prophecy and understanding with some new forms of what that role is in the church today, different from what it was in the first church. When someone brings the word of the Lord, test it. If it's true, don't treat it with contempt. Certainly don't brush it off. If it's true, if you test it and it's true, then obey it. But don't blindly follow anybody. How many times have you guys heard me say that? Check up on things. I mean, goodness, sometimes I get confused and I say Abraham instead of Noah. That's happened before. Okay? If it can happen with names, it can happen with other things. It doesn't mean I'm trying to purposefully mislead. Sometimes we just check up on people. I've had people come up to me after the service. I remember a long time ago, and they're not here right now, but the McGraths, Rocky came up to me. He said it was the tree of knowledge of good and evil that they weren't supposed to eat from. And I was like, well, yeah. He said, well, you said they weren't supposed to eat from the tree of life. And I was like, did I really? And then when I listened to the recording, right there it was, plain and simple. So check up on people. Check up on it. But if someone brings the word of the Lord and it's true, don't treat it with contempt. Obey it. Hold on to what is good and reject every kind of evil. That's right there from the scripture. You've got the scripture reference, so if you don't have time to write that down, you can go back and look that up. Let's finish up this section. Verse 23, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. May your whole spirit, soul, and body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. He's just gone on a list of things. Do this, do this, do this, do this. Don't do this, don't do this. Be warned of this. Make sure you warn each other of this. This is how you do it. This is how you work with leadership. Here's how you work with everybody else. He's got all this do, 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 do. But then he gets to the end of it. He says, but look, your sanctification, it doesn't come from all this doing stuff. Let me remind you, your sanctification, it comes from God. Your ability to go into heaven and have, well, to go into eternal life, there I did it, to go into eternal life and have a relationship with God forever, that doesn't come from anything we do. Our sanctification comes from the Lord. And our sanctification then should reflect what we do. The one who calls you is faithful and he will do it. Brothers and sisters, pray for us. Greet all God's people with a holy kiss. You guys are worried about me hugging you. I charge you before the Lord to have this letter read to all the brothers and sisters. The grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. So let's write this down. God is the source of our sanctification. Amen. We are to live up to the life that we have been bought to. We are to live up to the life that we have been bought to. We don't live this way and therefore earn sanctification. We've been sanctified. Therefore, we work with leadership like Paul has described. We care for each other like Paul has described. We have these continual parts of God's will for our life, to pray continually, to be thankful in everything, to rejoice always. And we do those things not because they earn us salvation. We do those things because we are saved. Holy living, part two, just boom, 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 boom. I told you we're going to empty a clip. So take these home, digest them, read back through. You've got scripture references between or beside every one of these. There's so much value in this quick little passage in Thessalonians. It's so easy to take sections like these and just read it in one sitting and go on with the rest of your day. And hopefully today I've encouraged you to kind of pause in sections like this and really rejoice always. What does that really mean? Always. Pray continually. What is that? Holy living, part two. Pray with me. Father, thank you so very much for all that you have done for us. We thank you for this section of just super potent and powerful wisdom on our Christian living. I ask that you would help us to be countercultural in the way that we live. Father, that we would stand out because we are obeying your truth. Because we are following the teachings of your Son, Jesus Christ. Father, we thank you for these words that you gave to us from the Holy Spirit, giving them to Paul, who gave them to the Thessalonian church, who now we get a chance to read them 2,000 years later, and they are still just as meaningful as when they were written. Father, I pray that you help us as the church to be your church, that we would continue to see the health that we've seen, and that we'd be able to see the fruits of what a healthy church looks like. I am excited as things start to open up. I ask you to continue to help keep us healthy and safe at our church so that we can continue to open up more and more and include more ministry things. Thank you so very much for your Son Jesus, for your Holy Spirit living inside of us. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.